You're listening to the Redeemer London podcast. For more information, visit our website at redeemerlondon.org.
Great. I know this week has been a very challenging week. I'd love us to pray again. It was great Ross stirring us to pray for our nation. I'm aware of more people catching COVID than I've been for a long time. I'm also aware of more people getting vaccinated than I've heard of before. So there is some hope, but we do want to come and pray, don't we? Father, we look to you as the creator of heaven and earth. And Father, we do want to thank you. We thank you for leaders and governors. We thank you for governments that are making decisions. We thank you for doctors that are working relentlessly for us. We thank you for those that are developing vaccines and serving this nation. God, we come and look to you. Lord, as Steve reads us that poem, it just reminds us again of this creator God that we come before. God, we recognize that you're the God in heaven and we need you. We don't want to do this life without you. We pray now that you'd speak to us through your word for your glory. Amen. Great. If you have a Bible, Genesis chapter 1. In fact, this is going to be a long old reading this morning. I'm going to do the whole chapter. So I'm not sure whether this is a result of lockdown, but I do need glasses now for the Bible. So let's read Genesis 1 together. I believe this is God's word for us today. The beginning. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now the earth was formless and empty. Darkness was over the surface of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters. And God said, "Let there be light." And there was light. God saw that the light was good, and he separated the light from darkness. God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. And there was evening, and there was morning, the first day. And God said, "Let there be an expanse between the waters to separate water from water." So God made the expanse and separated the water under the expanse from the water above it. And it was so. God called the expanse sky. There was evening. There was morning. The second day. And God said, "Let the water under the sky be gathered to one place and let dry ground appear." And it was so. God called the dry ground land, and the gathered waters he called seas. And God saw that it was good. Then God said, "Let the land produce vegetation, seed-bearing plants and trees on the land that bear fruit with seeds on it, according to their various kinds." And it was so. The land produced vegetation, plants bearing seeds according to their kinds, and trees bearing fruit with seed in it according to their kinds. And God saw that it was good. And there was evening and there was morning, the third day. And God said, "Let the lights in the expanse of the sky to separate the day from the night, and let them serve as signs to mark seasons and days and years. And let them be lights in the expanse of the sky to give light on the earth." And it was so. God made two great lights, the greater light to govern the day and the lesser light to govern the night. He also made the stars. God set them in the expanse of the sky to give light on the earth, to govern the day and the night, and to separate light from darkness. And God saw that it was good. And there was evening, and there was morning, the fourth day. And God said, "Let the waters teem with living creatures, and let the birds fly above the earth across the expanse of the sky." So God created the creatures of the sea and every living and moving thing with which the water teems according to their kinds, and every winged bird according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. God blessed them and said, "Be fruitful and increase in number and fill the water in the seas and let the birds increase on the earth." And there was evening and there was morning, the fifth day. And God said, "Let the land produce living creatures according to their kinds, livestock, creatures that move along the ground, and wild animals, each according to its kind." And it was so. God made the wild animals according to their kinds, the livestock according to their kinds, and all the creatures that move along the ground according to their kinds. And God saw that it was good. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image, in our likeness, and let them rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air, over the livestock, over all the earth and all the creatures that move along the ground." God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. God blessed them and said to them, "Be fruitful and increase in number. Fill the earth and subdue it. Rule over the fish of the sea and birds of the air and over every living creature that moves on the ground." Then God said, "I give you every seed-bearing plant on the face of the whole earth and every tree that has fruit with seed in it. They will be yours for food. And to all the beasts of the earth and all the birds of the air and all the creatures that move on the ground, everything that has breath of life in it, I give every green plant for food." And it was so. God saw all that he had made, and it was very good. And there was evening, and there was morning, the sixth day. Thus the heavens and the earth were completed in all their vast array. Just a couple more verses. I know I promised one chapter. By the seventh day, God had finished the work he'd been doing. On the seventh day, he rested from all his work. And God blessed the seventh day and made it holy, because on it he rested from all the work of creating that he had done. Yep, I'm not sure that I've stood and read that much scripture for a long time. And I guess most of us, if we're brutally honest, we go through life with lots and lots of questions. Who are we? Where do we come from? Why is the world so messed up? What is life all about? I hate to have to ask you this, but the next slide, you need to disclose your age. Gordon MacDonald, in his book, The Resilient Life, reckoned that most people ask a question according to their decade. Therefore, if you're in your 20s this morning, you're likely to be asking, "What am I going to do with my life and with whom?" But if you're in your 30s, you may well be saying, "Now I've got all these responsibilities and obligations. How do I manage all these priorities?" If you're in your 40s, you may be asking the question, "Am I a success or a failure?" If you're in your 50s, I put my hand up, "Who is this younger generation that wants me out of the way?" If you're in your 80s, "Does anyone remember what I once was?" We are full of questions. Alpha is a fantastic way of getting some answer to these questions. I thought Simone's testimony was brilliant. And I'm sure whether you're watching, whether you're here in the room, the family, we have questions, and it's great to be able to bring them to God. It's great that he's written his word to help us. We are looking at this series. We've called it Gospel Foundations. We're looking at Genesis 1 to 11, because I think Genesis is great at answering some of these big questions. And yet I know many of you, when I started reading that, think, "What, really? Genesis 1? Rabbis used to say you had to be over 30 to preach from Genesis 1. They used to say, "It's so complex. How on earth can anyone under the age of 30, which is why I had to put my hand up and pretend I was over 50, just for today. How do you ask the right question? How do you ask the right question when you come to answer the Bible? I read this story of this week. A four-year-old boy wanders into his mum and says, "Mum, where did I come from?" She wasn't actually prepared for the talk on the birds and the bees. And so she fudged it a little bit and said, "Well, Mummy and Daddy had a very special cuddle and you ended up in Mummy's tummy and that's what happened." He said, "Oh, because my friend says he comes from Birmingham." See, the mum had totally misunderstood the question that the boy was asking. Sometimes I think we can approach the Bible like that. I think sometimes our understanding of language is very different in different contexts. If my wife says to me, "I'll be ready in a minute," That's not a unit of time that I could cook with. That's just an indefinite period, which means just wait in the hall, put your shoes on, when I come down, we'll leave. So a minute can either be an indefinite period or it can be a time fact that you cook by. You see, we have different things, different language. Genesis has been understood in two different ways. And I just want to be very honest with you about this. People have approached the first chapter of Genesis and they basically either say it's one way, it's poetry, or the other way, it's actual history. People have said it's poetry, have said it based upon the fact, and we don't get necessarily caught up in this so much in our society, but it's structured in symmetry. It's got a lot about the number seven. So if you were here last week, Genesis 1 verse 1 has got seven words in it in the Hebrew. Genesis 1 verse 2 has actually got 14 words in it in the Hebrew. There are 7 days. And then you get multiples of seven. So I think it's the earth is mentioned 21 times, which is, you know, 7 times 3. And then you get other things that are mentioned. God is mentioned 35 times, 7 times 5. And so some would say, oh, actually, I think this is poetry. Whereas other Christians, if they're really honest, have said, no, this is history. They said that if you read the whole book of Genesis, the most natural way of reading Genesis 1 is history. Most of the church, to be honest, has taken Genesis 1 as history. And we think Jesus probably took it like that himself in the references to Genesis 1. I want to be open and honest about this because what I think is when we approach a chapter like this, there will be people in the room that think differently and we just need to be charitable. You see, God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. And I think when we approach Scripture, let's make sure we come with humility. I think the other thing I would say is let's make sure that Scripture teaches us and we don't teach Scripture. Because I think it's so easy to come and say, well, I think it can only apply in this way. I guess as well, I also think, how do we make sure we ask the right questions? Look, I have absolutely missed attending musicals in London down to lockdown. It's been tragic, hasn't it? You know, suppose you were late for a musical. That, to me, is an unforgivable sin. But if somebody came in late and they just said, what's happened so far? And suppose I said to them, well, I guess so far the writer, they went through some emotions to make it. The casting director, they were doing this. And then somebody else, they were trying to make the stage. And no, they don't want to know all those details. They want to know the story. Look, I've missed something. What's the story? Can you see there's an understanding of the question when it comes to this? I'd like to pull out some things that I think we could all agree on from Genesis 1. The first thing, and Ross referred to it even this morning, it starts with God. Phil Moore, in his commentary, I've tried to put up some pictures of books today. If you start thinking, oh, I'd like to study more of this, he does a commentary series called Straight to the Heart. He says, the universe begins with the only true and living God. You see, what we take out of Genesis 1 for certain is this. And if you're still saying, is it poetry, is it history? Well, I can tell you the answer, but I'll do that personally afterwards. We can know this, that he created heaven and earth. All the trees, every bush, every vegetation, every grass, moss, seaweed, God is the creator. That's what the Bible teaches. Every animal, the lions, the giraffes, the anteaters, the mouse, the blue whale, God made everything. You see, that's not just in Genesis 1. We know that the hymn book of the Old Testament, Psalms, in Psalm 33 says this, by the word of the Lord, the heavens were made, their starry host by the breath of his mouth. He gathers the waters of the seas into jars. He puts the deep into storehouses. Let all the earth fear the Lord. Let the people of the world revere him, for he spoke and it came to be. He commanded and it stood firm. Believers in the Old Testament were convinced that God created heaven and earth. And the believers in the New Testament too. The author of Hebrews says this, by faith we understand the universe was formed at God's command, so that what is seen was not made out of what is visible. You think, this is phenomenal. Sometimes I think, if I really understood the picture of God in the Bible, it would blow my mind away. And when we look at gospel foundations, we say, start with God. What kind of God are we starting with? We're starting with the God who creates. He speaks a word. We come to a God who's ordered and structured. We come to a God who's good. We come to a God who's a worker. We come to God who's a provider. We come to a God who's perfect and holy. We come to a God who's self-sufficient. We come to a God who's He, is what we understand here, personal. He speaks, He plans, He creates, He sees, He evaluates, He enjoys. God is not presented as some mystical force up there who knows what it may do. The Bible teaches He created out of His love, not out of His loneliness. That's why we believe there's a Trinity involved. You see, God so loved the world. God created the world out of love, almost to spread the love that was expressed within the Trinity. Not because He was lonely. Majesty and mystery are the two words that to me should jump out of Genesis 1. Majesty and mystery. David Atkinson, this is another commentary series called The Bible Speaks Today, says Genesis 1 calls them back to the worship of the sovereign, majestic Lord, who in the transcendent freedom of His creative word is the source of all things, all life, all creatures, all people. Golly, I know that with COVID, and I'm glad we're taking it so seriously, but you know, when you read Genesis 1, you know, we should have people on the keyboard now. We should have the drums going. You know, we should be up singing and stomping and dancing because this is God. At home, they're doing it. Trust me, you just sat quietly here. The Nicene Creed, written in 325 AD, starts like this. The church have been chanting it ever since. We believe in one God. The Father, the Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, of all that is seen and unseen. You see, the gospel must start with God. And what kind of God does it start with? A God of power. None can compare or compete with God. It's literally His spoken word. He says something and He's created out of nothing. I mean, I cannot imagine that kind of power. Verse 16. Now, we don't believe he names Moses, who wrote this, the sun and the moon. It talks about the greater star and the lesser star because actually they were considered gods at those time. And it's almost like those that you worship, He made. We're not giving any relevance to some God that you might worship. And then He just throws out this sentence, He also made the stars. But we could spend a whole morning just meditating upon that. 100 billion stars in our galaxy. I cannot get my head around that. How many people on the planet? Let's say 8 billion, you know what I'm saying? 100 billion stars in the galaxy. I can't work out how many times that is the number of people on the planet, but it's a lot. And there are 100 billion galaxies beyond ours. And in one verse, it just says He made the stars. That is how powerful God is. Okay, so let me then throw out a question. Because look, I believe, what's this teaching us today? Here's the question. Why worry? Why worry? Why do I go to that one? Well, Jesus is teaching the disciples in Matthew 6, and He says this, therefore I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothes? Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? Can any one of you, by worrying, add a single hour to your life? You see, sometimes if we're really honest, we think we worry because of the circumstances. But let's be really truthful. When the circumstances change, we find something else to worry about. So ultimately, worry is not down to the circumstance. Probably worry is we've lost our view of this great God. God is all powerful. We're going through horrendous circumstances now, but the honest truth is, in 10 years' time, I'm sure we'll find something else to worry about. Another commentary series called the Word Commentary Series. He says this, Gordon, to his mates, it's proclamation of the God of grace and power who undergirds the world and gives its purpose. God's care gives hope to mankind that atheistic philosophies can never legitimately supply. Why worry? Because there's a God of power. And he cares about you. He's personal. Golly, I knew I had too much. Why I keep looking down at my notes? Because I get sidetracked and I'm running behind. So we come to this incredible God. I want to challenge you. I want to challenge myself. We come and discover a people of purpose. When Moses was writing this, we believe that the Israelites were refugees sat at the foot of the mountain. They were scared by all the pagan ideologies that were around them. They were looking for a rock. And God says, I want you to know you're a people with purpose. You don't drift between the accident of your birth and your death. I give you purpose. And I would take that out of Genesis 1. There's several ways that I could apply this. I am literally skipping through fast. You can rewatch it on YouTube. You are to enjoy the physical world. As Christians, we don't despise the physical world. God created it and God said it was good. Jesus' first miracle was turning water into wine. I believe there will be a new heaven and a new earth. It's not some mystical thing that happens after death. Paul writes, doesn't he? For everything God created is good and nothing is to be rejected if it is received with thanksgiving. You're free to enjoy the world. I can't keep quoting all the books, but one guy said, secular people exploit the world. Pagan people worship nature. Legalistic people fear nature. Pantheists ignore nature. But those that read Genesis love, care, and cherish delight in the world. And I think that's true. We are to enjoy the world. We're stewards of the world. God created the world and he created it as good. So therefore, surely as believers today, we are concerned about pollution. We are angry over terrorism. We delight in beauty. We rage at injustice. We avert ecological crisis where we can. We hate war. Because God made it good and he's made us stewards. We are due to multiply. Some people keep saying, why do you want to talk about Jesus so much? I think the commission is that we're due to multiply. Do you know, I read this week, I find this utterly shocking. In 1700, so what's that, 300 years ago, the entire population of the world, they reckon, was 700 million. They reckon today it's 7.8 billion. I know I rounded it up to 8 earlier, but I was trying to do some maths. They reckon by the end of the century, it could be 11.2 billion. This is why we want to plant churches. Because we're called to multiply. We're called to make an impact. I tell you what else I discover. That our purpose is grace-based. Oh, again, I love this. And I wish I just had longer to unpack it. You see, when the Jews were looking at days, when does it start? It always says there was evening and there was morning the next day. There was evening, there was morning the next day. Because we know it actually Jews take the day from 6 p.m. to 6 p.m. So when the human being was created, Adam and Eve, on day 6, what was the first thing that happened? An evening meal and then went to sleep. Beautiful, isn't it? I mean, what a great picture. God makes you, what do? You eat and you sleep. I mean, it's almost like being a baby again, isn't it? You know what I'm saying? Someone burps you and you get up and do it again. So the next, 12 hours into the day, you've done absolutely nothing. But God has done everything. And then he's placed you into Eden, which is considered a picture of paradise. And so ultimately, our paradise is not on our achievement, it's on what he gives us. Well, isn't that a picture of the rest of the... It's a gospel foundation, isn't it? You know, it's not when I was at church or I wasn't. I enter paradise not by what I've done, but by what he's done for me. As I said, that should have been a sermon in itself. The last thing I just want to say that we get the purpose of man is that we are to give glory to God. I did not know that Toby was going to be referring to Isaiah. I already had it in my preach, so I'm not nicking it. Isaiah 40:28, do you not know? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God. You see, he didn't grow tired. That's not why he rested. He rested because it was complete. The other days were good, even creating human beings, very good, but this was perfect. This was holy. In many respects, commentators would describe this facility as the whole cosmos at the time being like, I don't know, if you go to a cathedral today and you just look around and you think, wow, look at the lighting that there is there, the stained glass window. Look at the sense of awe and the beauty. Everything about this is to make you lift up your head and magnify this incredible God that they built this for. And they were saying that actually that is really the picture of Genesis. And actually, it was the whole world was this temple of praise to God. And actually, when the Jews then created the temple, or we create, you know, buildings like this, it's almost reflecting we are built to worship God. We're made to give God glory. Just imagine a young man on his knees before the love of his life. He looks up into her eyes and says, I love you dearly. I want you to be with me for the rest of my life. Will you please marry me? And then the girl says, yes. Now, if he then stood up and said, actually, I'd just like to go through a few details. What are you expecting on your birthday and who's doing the washing up? We think, come on, where did the love go? But sometimes I think that's our challenge. We read Genesis and we go, wow, I'm in love with you. And he goes, great. And then we stand up and say, right, let's go through a few of the details. And if we really went through Genesis, we'd still be on our knees in awe of this great God. Last commentator, this is from Interpretation Commentary. God's movement towards creation is unceasing generosity. The response of creation is extended doxology. So when God creates, he's creative, he's excited, he's energetic. Whoa! What's creation? Oh, let us come and worship. Genesis 1 sets the stage. And again, I wish we'd have longer to unpack. John 1 tells the next chapter of the story. So John chapter 1. This is the Gospel of John. It's in the New Testament, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, four accounts of the life of Jesus. In the beginning, oh, hang on, I'm beginning to see this, was the Word. And the Word was with God. And the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him, all things were made. Without him, nothing was made that has been made. Oh, wow, this is Genesis 1. You know, it's almost like Chapter 2, isn't it? We know that that man was Jesus. We know about the life and the death of Jesus. We know that on the cross, Jesus spoke, but there was no answer. We know that on the cross, Jesus was emptied and not filled. Many would say the first 3 days of Genesis are talking about the earth being formed, the next 3 days about the earth being filled. That was not the case for Jesus. We know that Jesus on the cross, the Spirit did not hover. In fact, he was forsaken. In fact, if anything, we would say on the cross, it was the opposite of creation that occurred. It's almost like he was decreated. Jesus Christ died for us so that God can now declare you are good. That's creation's second part. If you repented and decide to follow Jesus, God says you are good. That's why Alpha starts by looking at who is Jesus. Which is why we say, hey, there's some questions. How do we understand this? How do we get the foundation? How do we get the answers to some of these questions of life? If you've never done Alpha, I would really encourage you. Sign up. Edward leads it for us. It is brilliant. Anyway, we are now going to respond to this work of all that Jesus has done by breaking bread together. And this whole thing is really, it's us coming to recognize that actually what John 1 says. Jesus Christ emptied himself, not filled, forsaken, so that we can be called good. This is not about what we've done. This is about what he has done for us. I know that if you're watching online, we don't obviously have the bread and the cup for you, but we do believe as a family it's good to do this often in remembrance. Obviously, we want to make sure, again, this is all COVID secure. If you'd like to take part in the room, you just place your hands out. Somebody will place it in with tongs. They've got gloves on. They won't touch anything. Please don't touch the bread or the plate yourself. It'll all be served to you. It'll be the same with the cup. They will bring it around. You do take that one, and then you drop it in the bowl on your way out. But again, let's not get caught too much on the details. I know the teams are coming out and ready to serve. Jesus, we want to thank you so much that the Word did become flesh and lived amongst us. Jesus, it's like on the cross, it's almost like you were decreated. You suffered, beaten, broken, bruised for us. We know that we enter paradise not because of what we've achieved, but because of what you've done. We want to say thank you for that as we now take the bread and the cup together.